Welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. Today, Jim McBride will be sharing a sermon titled, Hey You, I've Got This. If you'd like more information about our sermon podcasts or North Valley Church, you can find us at our website, nvcmd.org.
Good morning. Somebody left me a little piece of paper to tell me where to stand. I want to get a couple of housekeeping things out of the way. First of all, isn't it great to be in God's house today? Isn't it great that we have such talented individuals as Trix and Liv to get us heart in the right heart and right frame of mind for worship? A couple weeks ago, Dan asked me if I would preach today, and I said, well, you got to remember, that's the last reboot weekend at Skycroft, and if it snows, or the heater goes out, or the plumbing gets backed up, unfortunately, I've got to go do that. I've got to go do my job that God's provided for me, so you need to have somebody on backup. Well, all that stuff happened yesterday, so I'm here today. I have plumbing issues, heating issues, all other kinds of things. But I got to be honest with you, I didn't sleep well. Most of the time when anybody asks me to speak, I like that day before to relax, maybe watch a little football, a little hockey, talk to God, maybe ask my wife if this part of my sermon sounded okay. I did do that once yesterday anyway, by the way. So the sermon today is going to be on God's providence. I came up with the title, Hey You, I Got This. And now I have to be honest and admit to you guys and be transparent with you. I came up with the title, Hey You, I Got This. This is God sitting up in heaven and looking at us down here on earth and everything we worry about every day. And I didn't sleep last night. Been preparing this sermon for a month. Been over the passages of Scripture several times. Trix texted me a couple weeks ago and said, hey, I'm doing the music. What are you preaching on? So I told her, I sent her the Bible verses, and then she challenged me. Thank you, by the way, because you don't know, and you guys, not everybody knows, how people's days are going, and a text comes across, and you're having a bad day at work. I was probably putting salt on ice or something when she's texting me. And she challenged me. She goes, if you had to come up with one word for the theme of your sermon, what would it be? And I said, I can come up with three or four phrase, but you got to give me some time. Then I texted her back and said, so the word was assurance. And then at 11:30 last night, I'm freaking out. Hey, you, I got this. Everything I'm going to preach about today, I didn't listen to. I toss and turn. And I'll probably get a little emotional today because I'm embarrassed. But I want to be transparent with you as a church. And I'll probably get emotional because one of the main themes I'm going to talk about today is almost losing my one-year-old grandson in August. It's okay to get emotional. Jesus wept. So I probably will do that today. I just want to get this house clean and stuff out of the way before we go any farther. I'm not a pastor. My dad is. I've been around sermons and preaching all my life. I'm not a public speaker. I'm just a plain, simple man that loves God and wants to help when Dan wants to go down and let our children's workers come up and spend a Sunday worshiping with the rest of the congregation, it's my job to accept his offer to speak. So that's why I'm here today, folks. We're going to talk about God's providence. We're going to define that in just a moment. There's two primary passages of Scripture in the New Testament that direct Christians to focus on God's providential care as a remedy for our anxious concerns and for our worry. So I told you the name of today's sermon is, Hey You, I Got This. So a little explanation. This is my opinion of God sitting up on his throne in heaven, looking down on us silly humans when we worry about things. He's up there screaming down at us, Hey You, right there in Myersville, Maryland, relax. I got this. So maybe I'm oversimplifying it a little bit in this introduction. So now let's move on to the long, drawn-out explanation. How many of you believe in coincidences? This next couple of minutes is the audience participation part of the message. How many of you believe in coincidences? It's okay. There's no wrong answer here. I got a hand in the back. I got a couple hands. Let me give you a definition. So I'm sitting there preparing a sermon. I'm like, okay, I need a definition for coincidence. Get on the internet, type in definition of coincidence. And the definition of a coincidence is, my notes are messed up, a remarkable concurrence of events or circumstances without apparent causal connection. So maybe it's a coincidence that I didn't get to prepare yesterday like I wanted to prepare. Maybe it's a coincidence that I had to try to work on a heater so people didn't freeze and had to unclog a shower so people could take a shower. Had to put some salt down so people didn't slip on the ice. All those things fit the definition of coincidence, a remarkable concurrence of events or circumstances without any apparent connection. Maybe those events were Satan trying to knock me down a notch or keep me from getting the sermon prepared or keep me from getting in the right frame of mind to lead you this morning. So I said, okay, I don't believe in coincidences. So I did that same quick little internet search and I said, I want a definition for providence. I didn't even type in God's providence. I just typed in the word providence. The definition of providence was the protective care of God or of nature as a spiritual power. I like that a lot better. The protective care of God. Who's with me? Protective care of God or a random series of events? So here's your choices. A concurrence of events that don't have any apparent causal connection or the protective care of God. You can give me the protective care of God any day of the week, twice on Sundays, protective care of God for the win. Some of you have heard me speak in the past. Some of you know about the event I'm going to lean heavily on today. Every time my wife or my kids hear I'm sharing or preaching, they're like, are you going to talk about us again? And my response is usually, yes, but you should be glad about that. You should be glad that, A, I love you enough and that we spend enough time together and that we all love the Lord, that there's things I can use out of our everyday lives to hopefully help teach others. And that's what this is about. So before I get into the first passage of Scripture, I want to introduce you to a series of seemingly random events that have no causal connection. Then I'm not going to talk about them again until the end of the sermon, but I want to share them with you so you guys can start trying to put together how these six seemingly random series of events I don't believe are coincidences, and I believe are God's providence. Event one. Your son's 20-year-old girlfriend not having a driver's license, so she cannot drive. The air conditioning in your son-in-law and daughter's house going out at the end of January in 100-degree weather. A swimming pool becoming available on a Sunday afternoon when it is normally not available. Your 20-year-old son being home from college for the summer. Your twin, not quite 1 week away from 1-year-old grandson's spending the night with you. and a respiratory therapist at Children's Hospital in Washington, D.C., being brave enough to tell a doctor he was wrong. Those are the six random events that we're going to circle back to. And I'm going to prove to you that they're not random events. And that this guy God that we worship is truly God and is omnipotent. And he knows what he's doing. Hey, you, I got this. Let's start by looking at the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 25 to 34. For those of you who grabbed an outline, I cheated for you today. I filled in the blanks already. You don't have to fill them in. Whoa, that's real small. But I'm going to read it to you. So, do not worry. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. This passage of Scripture was part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This part of the sermon, for those of you who want just a little bit of history, there's three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew that are all part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This 10-verse section is often called the cure for anxiety. I needed that last night at 12:30. Starting with verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his life's span? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you that not even King Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But do what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What's the main theme that Jesus is telling us here? Do not worry. He says it three times in 10 verses. Do not worry. They used to tell me in college that if they said something three times, I should probably write it down because it was going to be on the test. Well, Jesus, in 10 short Bible verses, tells us, do not worry three times. He starts the passage off very matter-of-factly. First day with my new tongue. Do not be worried about your life. Do not worry about what to eat. Do not worry about what to drink. Do not worry about what to wear. That's what Jesus just told us. You are more important than the birds of the air, and God provides for them, so why wouldn't he provide for you? Then look what he tells us next in verse 27. You are not going to add a single hour to your life by worrying. Most medical professionals I know will actually tell you the opposite. The more you worry, the shorter your life may be. Why do we Christians worry so much? Jesus answers that for us also in verse 30 when he admonishes us, you of little faith. That's why we worry. We have little faith. Just to make sure we heard him right, he tells us again in verse 31, do not worry what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear. And then he tells us in verse 32 why we shouldn't worry. Look at it with me, the second half of verse 32. Well, you would look at it with me. If you had your outline, you could look at it with me because it's bigger there. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So do you see it now? Do you get the picture? We don't need to worry because God knows we need all of these things already. We're not going to tell him anything he doesn't know. All we have to do is what? Verse 33 gives us that answer. Seek his kingdom first. Seek his righteousness, and these things will be added to us. And kingdom here refers to the kingdom of heaven. It refers to the sphere of salvation. Jesus is urging us to seek salvation. And with that salvation will come the full care and provision of God. Got another story for you. Oh, I heard my wife say, uh-oh. She likes this one. This one's one of her favorites. So about 15, 16 years ago, we moved from Harford County, Maryland, to the Eastern Shore in Queen Anne's County. We bought a property and a house that probably stretched us a little more than we would have liked and that we should have done. We're on our way to settlement. The settlement is an hour and a half away from the house. We're halfway there. The mortgage company calls and says, hey, by the way, we gave you the wrong dollar amount. You need to come up with like another $2,500 if you want to settle today. We're already stretched thin. We're already buying a house with too much property, but we wanted it and we liked it. And we wanted our daughter to have horses, and she could have horses at this house. And you know, all the things you do as a dad. So we bought the house. So it's about 2 weeks later. We literally have no clue where our next meal's coming from until I get paid again on Friday. This is Sunday. We get up Sunday morning. We go to church. We get back from church. Take my church clothes off. Get comfortable. Going to watch baseball. Somebody knocks on the door. Still haven't solved how I'm going to eat. Don't have enough food to feed my wife and my two children and myself. Neighbor across the street is a Mennonite. They just got back from their church. One of the people in their church owns a farmer's market and food store. They were going on vacation for a week. They had a bunch of food left over on Saturday that was going to go bad before they got back from vacation. They took the food to church, gave it to all the church members, and said, share it with your neighbors. Had enough food to eat until payday on Friday. Went to church on Sunday morning, seeking God first, not having an answer on how I was going to feed my family. He provided. That's a true story. If you don't believe me, ask her. That stuff happens, people, when we seek God first. Let's wrap this passage up by looking at verse 34. Here is that phrase again. Do not worry about tomorrow. To put it in plain and simple terms, or as I like to say, Sesame Street it for me so I understand it. The point Jesus is making in these verses is not that following Christ will exempt you from trouble, will exempt you from pain. But what it does provide is the assurance of God's presence in the midst of the storms of life that we all go through. We can face whatever may come in the knowledge that God will care for us, just as he does daily with the birds and the flowers. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Once again, this does not mean everything which happens to us will be good, but it does mean that nothing can ever happen to us apart from the knowledge of God, the presence of God, the love of God. We're going to move on to the next part of the sermon. I titled this one, From Groans to Glory. Who among us likes to suffer? No one. We don't want to get sick. We don't want to have a loved one pass away from cancer. We don't want to break our shoulders while dancing, right, Jenny? I guess Jenny's downstairs. I see Ben down there, but you can tell her I worked her into the sermon. Okay. What about the writer of Romans, Paul? Do you think Paul suffered? Paul was beaten. He was stoned with rocks. He was chained up. He was put in prison. He was shipwrecked. He was starved. Talk about suffering. But look, what did Paul tell us in Romans 18 to 25 about suffering? He told us not to even mention what we're suffering and look instead to the glory that is to come. The suffering doesn't compare. What we're going through here on earth doesn't compare to the glory that's going to come. That's what Paul tells us. I'll read 18 to 25 for you. This is Paul talking to all of us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the eagerly awaiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only that, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, through perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So you see, Paul understands that even in the most desperate of circumstances, God is always at work towards the good. We may not understand how this is, so as we are only told that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that God is going to reveal to us. But this passage helps us look forward to the resurrection of the body and the subsequent complete Christ-likeness, which is our believers' eternal glory. Seek his kingdom. He will provide while you are on earth. Then you will have eternal glory. So what does this have to do with God's providence, you ask? Well, I'm a simple facilities manager, so I looked for help. According to Douglas Gruthaus, who is a PhD professor of philosophy and the head of the Apologetics and Ethics Master's Degree Program at Denver Seminary, the greatest reason to believe in divine providence comes from God's dealing with human history and his revelation in the Scripture. God has communicated noble truth about himself, the universe, history, morality, and salvation through the books of the Bible, including where we came from, what went wrong, that would be our suffering, how to make it right, seek his kingdom, and where we are going, spending eternity in heaven with God. In other words, Grudheis says, we are taught the true, rational, and existentially compelling doctrines of creation, the fall of man, and redemption. God's mission is to reach out to us erring mortals and is culminated in the matchless achievements of Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Lord of the cosmos. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul stated it like this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God works in various ways to accomplish his purpose. We're going to look at one more piece of scripture, and then we're going to tie this all back together with those six seemingly random events. God works in various ways to accomplish his purpose. Scripture presents God working in various ways to accomplish his purpose. Often God works through secondary causes such as natural law being physics, biology, chemistry, those things that we experience here on earth. Sometimes God uses special messengers such as angels. Sometimes God God effects his will directly through miracles or other supernatural happenings. Because we are sure that God is for us and not against us, we can afford to live with this mystery. In the meanwhile, Christians can face the future that nothing will be able to separate us from God. Romans chapter 8, verses 37, 38, and 39 puts it this way. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So basically, he spent three verses giving us a long list of everything he knows in the earth to sum it up by telling us, can't separate us from the love of God because of God's Son Jesus dying and resurrection. There is nothing in all creation. There's nothing you can make. There's nothing you can dream up. There's nothing you can think of. There's no Mighty Morphin Power Ranger or whatever the kids' superheroes are today. No Marvel movie. Captain Marvel. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So now let's go back to this seemingly random series of events that some of you may see as coincidence that I see as God's providence. But to really help this sink in, the next slide has a series of three pictures. I took those pictures in person, so it's hard for me to look at now. This is Hayden. Hayden is one of my twin grandsons. This was August 2nd. His one-year-old birthday was August 3rd. These pictures were taken in August when Hayden was at Children's Hospital in D.C. fighting for his life. Most of you know my wife and I frequently babysit our grandsons, and they have cribs in our guest room across the hall from our master bedroom. So let's go back to number one series of, I keep thinking that Lemony Snicket series of unfortunate events keeps popping into my head, but series of seemingly random events. This summer, what's random event one? A 20-year-old not having a driver's license. How many 20-year-olds in the United States today don't have their driver's license? My son's girlfriend, who actually just turned 21 and still does not have her driver's license, does not have a driver's license, but she works at Skycroft. She lives in Frederick. It's a 30-minute drive. How can she work if she can't get to work? So our son comes to Patty and I and says, Julie's afraid to ask, do you think she could stay with us over the summer? So she can work. You know how they are when they really want you to do something in their kids and they really want you to say yes and they get all emotional and dramatic. And so we said yes. So Julie's in the guest bedroom where the cribs are, where the kids normally stay when they come over. So yeah, the two cribs are in my master bedroom now because of this series of events. Number two. My son and daughter-in-law lose air conditioning. They live in Martinsburg, West Virginia. They rent. They went to the property management company and said, hey, we don't have air conditioning. Property management company said, okay, we'll make other arrangements to provide air conditioning for you. You know what those other arrangements were? They have a two-story, four-bedroom house. They gave them one window air conditioning unit. They have two almost one-year-old grandsons. The air conditioning unit and like 18 fans go to the nursery. What does that do? Most of you are parents. You like to be able to hear your kids at night when they're sleeping or when they're in the room, even awake, because you want to know what they're getting into, right? Well, if you got a window air conditioning and a bunch of fans, you can't hear what's going on. You can't hear them sleeping, climbing out of the crib, or whatever else they may do, and you just can't hear. Also, it's 100 degrees outside in July, and it's not safe. Most of you know I work at Skycroft. We have a swimming pool. We technically are not allowed to use it as employees unless there's a lifeguard on duty, because if the state of Maryland or Frederick County comes out and does an inspection and we have the pool open and we don't have a certified lifeguard on duty, they shut the pool down and then none of our guests can use it. I'm a certified pool operator, which means the pool can be open, but I'm not a lifeguard, which means the pool can't be open. Called my boss, said, look, the grandsons of my son and daughter don't have air conditioning. It's 100 degrees. Our last guest left after breakfast this morning. Nobody's here. It's Sunday. They're government workers. They're not going to work on Sunday. We're going to be safe. Can I open the pool for my family for an hour? And they said yes. So my son, daughter-in-law, and two grandsons make the trek over from Martinsburg. We go swimming. Because we're going swimming, obviously they stay and eat dinner. My son's giving me his sob story for his girlfriend to stay with us. So now my daughter says, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, you know, since we're here already, and you're going to be watching the boys tomorrow when I go to work anyway, how about we just let them spend the night? Words every grandparent wants to hear, right? I do. I love my grandkids. So now we go swimming, we eat dinner, Hannah and Curtis go home, we put the two boys in their cribs, again, in our room, because the girlfriend's across the hall. Boys have air conditioning, they're in our bedroom, we can hear them. I go up to bed early because I'm tired and got to work the next day. Little Hayden here is in his crib. His chest is like this, and his stomach's like this, and then his stomach's like that, and his chest is like that. And he's struggling to breathe. And he sounds like my grandfather when he was alive and used to snore at the back of the house, and you could hear him all the way in the front of the house. I said, honey, this ain't right. Something's wrong. He shouldn't be struggling this much to breathe. What's grandma doing? She's like, I'm gonna find out what's going on. She goes online. They said if your child, your infant's seesawing and having a hard time breathing, to immediately take him to the emergency room. Number four event, son's home from college. I got 2 1-year-olds. I need somebody to watch the other one so I can take one to the hospital. It's COVID time. You can't take people. I can't just take a random 1-year-old into the ER. They won't let us. But I need somebody to watch him. My son and his girlfriend are at the house. They can babysit while Patty and I take Hayden. They babysit Maverick while we take Hayden to the ER. So we go to Hagerstown to the ER. And if any of you have ever been to the ER, when you check in and they take you to the room, the pre-check room, whatever, when they're doing triage or whatever it's called, if they take you right back immediately, you know it's bad. My wife didn't even like sit down. They did a pulse ox test on Hayden and all this stuff, and they took her right back. Well, she comes out to get me about a half hour later. They're testing him for COVID and RSV. Okay. Both tests came back negative. That's not what it was. Called our daughter in Martinsburg so she could be on the way. It's her child. She needs to make decisions. Patty's going to get mad at me. I got to add this one little piece in. So we're parents. We know that if we don't have a note saying that we can give him medical care, the doctor's not going to see him anyway. So between Myersville and Hagerstown, my wife's scribbling out a note. I, Hannah McBride, give Patricia and James McBride permission to medically treat my... And I'm texting Hannah to get all the insurance information to fill out the paperwork. We may or may not have forged our daughter's signature on the paperwork. But anyway, Hayden got seen by the doctors until my daughter could get there. I didn't put that piece down as a series of, but it was another event that had to happen to save that little boy's life. 2 negative COVID tests, 2 negative RSV tests. Hannah gets there. We go back home. Put my head on the pillow, and literally 5 minutes later, Hannah's calling. They don't know what's wrong. They can't take care of him. They don't have the proper equipment in Meritus to handle an infant. They asked me which hospital I wanted to fly him to, Hopkins or Children's. I said, I hope you said whichever one can see him fastest, because that's the right answer. So now, Dad's getting dressed, and I won't, if you don't ask me how fast I drove, I won't tell you. But I will tell you the helicopter landed, and 15 minutes later, I was also in the emergency room with my daughter and grandson. Again, more COVID tests. Everything's COVID nowadays. They admit him. They don't want to move him from the ER without a respiratory therapist. The respiratory therapist never shows up. She's tied up on another floor. His breathing's getting worse. I mean, I literally, and now I'm, God, take me. That boy's too young. I've lived a good life. If you got to take somebody tonight, take me. I thought that's how close it was. Nurse comes in. I went and got her. I said, something's going on. I know, we're waiting on the respiratory therapist. We got to get him up to the intensive care unit. Well, I can carry him if that's the problem. Tell me where to go. Another nurse, not even a nurse assigned to us, heard what was going on. And she came in and she's starting to, I think her name was Debbie, but she's hooking everything up. She's transferring him. She's not waiting. The doctor comes in and says, we got to wait. The nurse says, we can't wait. All of a sudden, the respiratory therapist shows up out of nowhere. And this isn't even the part, this ain't even number six yet. Get him to the NICU. Well, now he's upstairs in intensive care, and the doctor's doing a great job. I am 100% happy. Everybody did a great job. So we're there for about 24 hours now, and the doctors are talking. He won't go to sleep. I said, well, he's 1 year old. You put all this masks and crap on him. I wouldn't sleep either. So now they want to intubate him because his breathing's getting worse and not better. I want my son, grandson to have a breathing tube before he even turns 1 year old. But if that's what it takes to save him, you're the doctor. Well, another respiratory therapist who was in intensive care told the doctor, said, look, I told you yesterday, sedate the boy. Let him get some rest. Let him sleep. You can add a tube later if sedation doesn't work. So that's number six. The doctor listened. I've been around too many doctors that won't listen for other opinions. This doctor did. Sedated him. The next morning he was sitting up on his own power, drinking apple juice and eating applesauce and wanting a lollipop. And they gave him a birthday party in the hospital for his one-year-old birthday. So, if you want to think all those six things that happened are a coincidence, you go right ahead. But I think you know where I stand. And next slide. So I ask you, was a 20-year-old without a driver's license staying in my guest bedroom so she could work at Skycroft? My daughter's air conditioner going out, Skycroft letting us use the pool, son being home from college to babysit his nephew, grandson spending the night, and a doctor listening to someone who does not have a medical degree, a remarkable concurrence of events or circumstances without a causal connection? Or was it the protective care of God? Hey, you, I got this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your providence, for your provincial care. And Lord, my prayer today is that we let you do your thing. We quit worrying. We seek your kingdom first. You have the answers. You know what's going to happen. You've known for a long time. So Lord, as we get ready to depart and go throughout our daily and our weekly activities, the humdrum of driving to work, of being parents, of being husbands and wives, my challenge is that we seek your will in all of those things first this week. We not worry, we not grow anxious, and we let you got this. In your name we pray. Amen.